Good morning, everybody. Somebody say good morning.
Good morning.
Morning. Mute everything but me. Why don't you look at everybody around you and just say you made it past Easter. Good job. You know, good job. You figured it out. It's good. Let me ask you a question today. I want you to think about this throughout the message. What does it take to get your attention? What does it take to get your attention? Does it take financial ruin? Will that get your attention? Coming home and the locks on your door being changed and you don't have the key. Will that get your attention? Might. Repeated warnings over and over and over again. Would that get your attention? Well, because of my hearing loss, my girls know how to get my attention. They will just start yelling, "Dad! Dad! 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 Dad!" You know, right? They'll just keep going. Eventually, I'll hear it, and I'll be, oh, you need me for something? Yeah, I could be right next to them and just totally not hear them until they do that, and they get my attention. Well, today we are back in our Exodus series. Moses has been appointed by God to set Israelites free from 400 years of Egyptian slavery. That's a long time to be a slave. The Egyptian king is called Pharaoh, and he refuses to let them free. So God works with Moses to send one miraculous sign or plague after another to get Pharaoh's attention. This is where you get the phrase, the 10 plagues of Exodus or the 10 plagues of Egypt from. So far we've covered the first four, and today we're going to do 3 and 1, number 5, number 6, number 7. It's going to come fast at you. So we're just going to skim over the important parts of Exodus chapter 9, verses 1 to 32. If you want to read it all, that's where you can find it. Exodus 9, verse 2, "If you continue to hold them and refuse to let them go," Moses is talking to Pharaoh, "the hand of the Lord will strike all your livestock, your horses, donkeys, camels, cattle, sheep, and goats with a deadly plague. But the Lord will again make a distinction between the livestock of the Israelites and that of the Egyptians. Not a single one of Israel's animals will die. The Lord has already set time for the plague to begin. He has declared that he will strike the land tomorrow." And that's exactly what happened. And the animals just start to die. It didn't teach them the lesson. And so in verse 10, we learn about the boils that come. "And so they took soot from the brick kiln and went and stood before the Pharaoh. And Pharaoh watched. Moses threw the soot in the air, and the boils broke out on people and animals alike. Even the magicians were unable to stand before Moses because the boils had broken out on them and all the Egyptians." So now their livestock is dying. The boils are all over the Egyptians. And it still isn't enough. And so that brings us to verse 15. "By now, God's saying, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. But I have spared you for a purpose, to show you my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth. But you still lord it over my people and refuse to let them go. So tomorrow at this time, I will send a hailstorm more devastating than any in all the history of Egypt. Quick, order your livestock and servants to come in from the fields to find shelter. Any person or animal left outside will die when the hail falls." Verse 20 is interesting. It says, some of Pharaoh's officials were afraid because of what the Lord had said. They quickly brought their servants and livestock in from the fields. But those who paid no attention to the word of the Lord left theirs out in the open. And so here you have plagues number 5, number 6, number 7. The livestock plague, the painful infectious skin disease, that's number 6. And the hailstorm destroying all the crops of Egypt that had been started to grow. That's 5, 6, and 7. We've talked about this before, that God is systematically bringing shame to all the false gods of Egypt through these plagues. Number 5, number 6, number 7, these would also be false gods that God is attacking. Hathor would be the cow goddess. It's the goddess that you see perhaps in Egyptian mythology of this lady goddess that is in the shape of a cow or wears like cow horns and stuff. Then there's Isis, the goddess of fertility, and Seth, the god of storms. And God is making it clear that he is more powerful than all of these false gods. No matter how much the Egyptians called out to their false gods, they would not be able to respond and overpower God. The God of Moses, as we see, through 1 through 7, the God of Moses is repeatedly triumphing over all of these false gods. In verse 6, it says, "The next morning the livestock of the Egyptians died, but the Israelites didn't lose a single animal." Again, we see the distinction. Israel is being protected by God. They are off limits to these diseases and plagues. As we visited previously, the first four plagues were really inconveniences or annoyances or aggravations. And now things are starting to get very, very serious. You see, when the livestock start to die, you might not initially think that's a big deal. But the livestock represented their livelihood. It was their food source. It was their source of wealth, their source of income. The livestock helped them to work in the fields and around the farm. And what God is doing is he's stripping away the wealth of Egypt one thing at a time. This is now getting to be painful. But the clear and obvious reality that the Egyptian livestock were dying and the Israelite livestock are completely untouched, it does not escape their notice. The Egyptians see what is happening. And I would venture to say that at this point, God is finally beginning to get the attention of the Egyptian people, of the masses. But in spite of this, Pharaoh still refuses to listen. And so, I ask you, as you consider throughout this morning, what does it take to get your attention? Your wealth being stripped away, your livelihood not being there anymore, what would it take for God to get your attention? In verse 7, Pharaoh sent his officials to investigate whether or not the Israelites had lost any animals. And they discovered that the Israelites had not lost a single animal. But even so, look at your neighbor and say, "But even so," Pharaoh's heart remained stubborn, and he still refused to let the people go. But even so, what I think is interesting about those words is that means that God has finally gotten Pharaoh's attention, but he simply refuses to do anything about it. He refuses to step in line. He refuses to do the right thing, even though he's willing in his heart to recognize something's up here. Now, let me ask you this. Have you ever, and maybe you need to answer this about the person next to you. Have you ever had a moment in your life where you were hard-headed? Your head was just so hard, you couldn't get anything through it? Would people describe you as a little stubborn or a lot stubborn? Maybe you should not answer this about the person next to you. You know, I think some of you are pretty stubborn. In fact, I did a Google search last night on the phrase, "Some people got to learn the hard way." Have you heard that expression before? Some people got to learn the hard way. I know some of you have heard it before because when I did the Google search, a lot of your images just popped up right to the top of the page. Just right there. Like, oh, there we are. Some of you have been founding members of the School of Hard Knocks, PhD graduates at the notorious University of Pain, or in the words of Forrest Gump, "Stupid is as stupid does." Well, at this point in the story, it is clear to Pharaoh and all around him that they should just give in and let the slaves go. But Pharaoh simply refuses to do so, even though it is obvious that is what he should do. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't be like Pharaoh. There should be no pride. Listen carefully to this. There should be no pride in doing life the hard way. There should be no fond remembrances of how jacked up your life was before you came to your senses. I just shake my head when people take pride in foolish living and as though their self-imposed hard times make them a hero somehow. During the plague of hail, the hail comes and destroys the crops that have started growing. The Egyptians have lost their livestock. Now they've lost part of their crops. And their lives are now in real jeopardy. And then something almost unexpected happens. In verse 27, it says, "Then Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron." And watch these words. He says, "This time I have sinned." Well, this is Pharaoh. Pharaoh says this. "This time I have sinned," he confessed. "The Lord is the righteous one, and my people and I are wrong. Please beg the Lord to end this terrifying thunder and hail. We've had enough. I will let you go. You don't need to stay any longer." Does anybody believe him? No, because he's not going to, in fact, let them go. He says, "I have sinned." But after everything was said and done, he would not let the slaves go. Even though he said he would, even though he said he was sorry, he was in fact not willing to change. Somebody say the word change. Change. Acknowledging that you are a sinner is not good enough. It's not. Confession of your sins is simply not good enough. Because it's not repentance. Repentance, you see, requires ownership of one's sin and change from one's sin. Repentance requires turning away from what it is you were doing and walking away on God's path. That's what it requires. It's twofold. It's not just one. That means saying sorry isn't good enough. I was wrong. Still not good enough. It's a start. And it's an important start. But it's just a start. One might ask, what causes a person like Pharaoh, or what causes people in general to be so dense? What is it that people know the obvious thing that they should do and still choose not to do it? What's happening in this moment? Well, oftentimes, it's a thing called pride. Look at your neighbor and ask him, "Do I have any pride?" You whispered it. "Do I have any pride?" Listen, pride is something that just humans in general deal with. This is a very real thing. In Proverbs chapter 16, it says, "First pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall." Well, that explains a lot, right? This is part of the reason that God hates arrogance, because he hates to see his children fall. He hates to see his children hurt and harm each other, or harm themselves because of their own pride. In Proverbs chapter 8, we find out that all who fear the Lord will hate evil. "Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance, corruption, and perverse speech." It's interesting. He connects evil and pride in the same way. The reality is that prideful people hurt other people. And prideful people ultimately hurt themselves. And so pride is a major part of what's going on here with Pharaoh and Egypt. You see, Egypt has been the most powerful nation in the world. The Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. And the idea that they were no longer going to be the most powerful or the most important or the most influential, This was something they were simply unwilling to let go of. Moving along to the next plague involves a painful and infectious skin disease called boils. It was a disease that gets sent upon the Egyptians, again, not the Israelites, but the Egyptians, and they all begin to get these boils on their skin. They're extremely painful. It's not just a little bump on your skin. It's very painful all over their bodies. It says in verse 11, even the magicians were unable to stand before Moses because the boils had broken out all over them. They're trying to figure out how not to scratch them, how to get the pain. It's just really disgusting what they do. And at the beginning, Moses was given instructions by God to do something that we read that was really easy to miss. He was given instructions to take ashes from the brick kiln, so the ashes that are left over. And one might think, why does it matter about these ashes? Because that brick kiln and those ashes, it's the place where the slaves worked. Because the slaves were the ones that made the bricks, and the brick kiln was a symbol of the slavery of Egypt. And now God is instructing Moses to go down to this symbol of slavery, grab the ashes that the slaves had made, and to use them to toss them up into the air that they would eventually go land on the Egyptians and spread the boils. And now this same symbol is being used as one of the instruments of the freedom for the Israelites. Now, I don't know about you, but I love it when God does this stuff. I love it when God takes a situation and turns it on its head, flips it 180 degrees. I love that. I think it's profound and powerful. When what was a certain loss now becomes a place of victory, I love it when God does that. When a place of death now becomes a place of life, it's amazing. When that marriage that was on life support now with the intervention of God is thriving and fruitful. I love it when God does that. That mind that used to be tormented is now free. That's amazing when God does that. That drug addict that everyone gave up on that is now clean and sober and free and whole and changing lives. I love it when God does that stuff. And friends, God loves it when he does that stuff. And he still wants to do it. There is a symbolic link between the ashes created by the sweat of slaves during hard labor and the ashes that produced the boils on the Egyptians. That means that the Egyptians, who whipped and beat and forced their slaves to make those bricks that created those ashes, they forced them to create the very thing that would bring upon them a great and terrible pain. I can only imagine that there were a few brick-making slaves that smiled a little bit at that one. That was awesome. You see, God is systematically breaking the strongholds that hold them in captivity. One thing at a time. Just snap, snap, snap. 5, 6, 7. He is, as we say, breaking every chain. Not just one chain, but every chain. Every single chain. Whatever the thing that's holding them in bondage, God is snapping it one at a time. Now, there is a real similarity here between what happened to the slaves in Egypt and what happens with us. What's happening here throughout this account, throughout Exodus, is that Egypt is slowly losing its power on the slaves. Why? Because of the intervening power of God, dismantling that power. For us, we get to see as Satan loses his legal power over us when Jesus rose from the dead and we accept his forgiveness and leadership in our life. In our story, there will become a moment when the slaves must choose of their own free will to walk out of bondage and into the difficult and scary world of freedom, or stay in the bondage of Egypt. And that is a decision. That same decision is one that all of us have to make. Do we walk in freedom or do we stay in Egypt? Do we walk out into that scary world of freedom? Or do we stay in the chains of bondage even though we don't have to? That is a decision that all of us today have to make. Freedom or bondage? The desert, which is free and scary, or Egypt, which is familiar and painful? In verse 15, it says, and we're kind of going back at this point, but in verse 15, I want to highlight something that God said to Pharaoh. God says to Pharaoh this, "By now I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth." That's a pretty powerful statement. In verse 16, "But I have spared you for a purpose, to show my power and to spread my fame throughout the earth." Think about this for a moment. Pharaoh was spared for a purpose. He had lots of time to turn around. He had lots of time to go in a different direction. Ultimately, he chose not to. But I think this reveals to us all something about the character of God. God spares us for a purpose. If you're breathing in the room today, you've been spared by God. Why don't you check and see if your neighbor's breathing? All right, let's just check that out, okay? That means that everybody in the room has been spared for a purpose. Tell your neighbor, you have a purpose. You can be like Pharaoh and you can squander that purpose, or you can embrace that purpose, and through your life transformation, each person can fulfill that purpose. Everybody in the room, you have two responses to any offer that God makes you. You can accept that offer, or you can reject that offer. Accept it or reject it. Both of them have consequences. Some of those consequences are better than others. Your purpose, through your kindness, through the kindness of God sharing through you, and love, they spread the fame of God throughout the earth. Or at least your little region of the earth. As the worship team comes up, there is an old story about a lighthouse keeper who worked on a rocky stretch of coastline. Once a month, he would receive a new supply of oil to keep the light burning in the lighthouse so the ships could safely sail near the rocky coast. One night, a woman from a nearby village came and begged him for some oil to keep her family warm. Seemed like a fine thing to do. Another time, a father asked for some help so that he could fill up his lamp. Another man needed some oil to lubricate a wheel. All of the requests seemed valid. All of them seemed legitimate. All of them seemed urgent or important. The lighthouse keeper tried to please everyone and grant the request of all. Toward the end of the month, he noticed his supply of oil was dangerously low, and soon it was gone. One night, the lighthouse went out. The light on the lighthouse went out. As a result, that evening, several ships were wrecked and countless lives were lost. When the authorities investigated, the man was very apologetic. He told them he was just trying to be helpful with the oil to the people. Their reply to his excuses, however, was simple and to the point. You were given oil for one purpose, and one purpose only, to keep that light burning. You were given oil for one purpose only. You were given breath in your body for one purpose only. So easy to get off of the purpose for your life. There are hundreds, thousands of things pulling at you in different directions. And many of them, if not most of them, happen to be good things. So, you're left with the quandary of the lighthouse keeper. You have to decide what to do. Just because something is good is not a good enough reason to say yes. First, does it match the purpose that you were spared for? You were spared for a purpose. I am spared for a purpose. You've heard it said before. God wants to take your mess and make it your message. To turn your junk into His treasure. These are all true. And it's part of discovering and fulfilling your purpose. Would you stand with me as we close today? There's a lot that we're learning as we go on this slow read through the book of Exodus. I'd encourage you to go back over Exodus chapter 9 and read all of it, kind of slowly think through it. Let me ask you this today. As I started this morning, what does it take to get your attention? See, I believe that God is trying to get your attention. You're in a good place right now. If God's trying to get your attention, maybe this is a moment for you to take a moment and let God talk to you. You've been spared for a purpose. What is it that God is trying to have you do? What is it that God is trying to reveal to you about that? So I'm going to ask you to do this today. I want you to take a few moments today, right now, and just in a conversation with God, ask Him, what should that look like over the next month? What would doing your purpose that you have for me, my purpose, what would that look like over the next month? What would that look like over the next week? If I'm going to do your purpose, what would that look like? Just begin to put that together, just you and God. Remember, you were given breath for a purpose. Let's explore what that purpose is. The worship team will lead us in this. As they do, take time right now and pray. You can pray right where you're at if you like. You may need to find another place in the room to do that, maybe up here at the front. Let's just take a moment and pray today.